Life and death. This morning we're going to focus on life and death, the most serious topic in the world, and the question, how will I live? And a similar question, how will I die? I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. We'll read verses 21 through 24. Paul writes, "For to me is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Father, we ponder this question of life and death today. And Father, I think that each one must ask the question, am I living for Christ? Have I ever given my heart to Jesus? And if I have, how will my life affect the lives of people for all eternity? Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that the Holy Spirit might work in power upon the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls here today. And I pray, Father, that we would heed the Spirit's call, that each of us would examine our hearts and see, what does this message, what does this truth from Philippians mean to me, and how does it affect the way that I live, and how will it affect the way that I die? For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Death. You know, something we don't like to talk about is difficult for many reasons. Death is final. Death can come suddenly. If you don't believe that, just think of this past week. And to those people in Uvalde, Texas, and people across our country who have seen death come unexpectedly to 19 children and to two teachers. Death, for those of us, and most of you have been through this, have had a death of a loved one, means saying goodbye to someone that you have loved so deeply, someone you care about, someone that you dearly miss. Many of us have been to the funeral home in recent days, and sometimes on more than one occasion. We've been there to visit the family and to remember someone that we knew, someone that we loved, someone that we work with, someone that we perhaps have gone to church with, someone that we admired, someone that we served alongside of. Several years ago, and we still lived in the town of Princeton, population 6,000, where you knew everyone, and our grandchildren would come to visit us. And they ask us, why do you all go to the funeral home all the time? And it did seem that way. Whenever they were there, we were at the funeral home to visit the family of someone that we knew who had passed away. You know, when death comes and that intensity of the grief that accompanies it, there's an underlying comfort, isn't there? For that one who is a saint, who has trusted in Jesus as Savior, even though we will miss their physical presence, there's that great sorrow. Yes, a time of exceeding great joy for that person, because we know that they're now in the presence of Jesus. And for those who have suffered, those who died when they experienced great pain, we know that that pain is gone away. Charles Spurgeon once said this, "Our tears are plentiful, but they glisten. They glisten in the light of faith and hope." Paul, in our text, said that dying, the child of God who dies, means departing from this world of sin, this sin-infested and sin-infected world, to go into the presence of Christ. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. To die, your body goes in the grave, but your soul, your spirit is in heaven. Luke 23, Jesus said to the man on the cross next to him, "Today, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And I always think of Psalm 116 in verse 15. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Death is precious because that person has come then and goes to their eternal home. I remember on the night that before Jesus died, you remember his prayer? He prayed to the Heavenly Father, and he prayed this in John 17, verse 24. He looked ahead to that time when he would ascend to heaven, and he said this in his prayer, "Father, I desire that those you have given me be with me where I am," and he meant heaven, "that they may see my glory." First on your outline, I want you to notice in verse 21, Paul's purpose of his life. When Paul wrote these words that I read to you from Philippians, he is not retired. He's not laying back comfortable in a lazy boy somewhere. He's in a Roman prison cell. It is not a happy time for him. But in prison, he reflected on his life, the purpose of his life. But he also was looking at the very real possibility of a near imminent death because of his witness for the Lord. And so he's there pondering his life and what has happened and what awaits him. And he says, I've got a single thought. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, for many people, to live is money, to live is stuff, to live is to have pleasure, to have fun, all the pursuits that this world has to offer. But that was not what Paul said. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is to serve him and to tell other people about him. Paul says, my life is all about Christ. Christ is my motivation. He's my inspiration. He is the compelling passion that I have to get out and tell people about the grace of God. Christ is that passion that motivates me, that makes me do what I do. Christ alone, Paul says, it's Christ alone who gives meaning to my life. He gives direction and purpose to everything that I do. He is the, if I have to identify one singular pursuit of my life, it's not for status, it's not for wealth, it's not for a good reputation. My single purpose is to glorify Jesus in everything that I do. And I love people for the sole purpose that they would see Christ living in me. And I pray every day that he would be exalted in my life. So you see, to live, Paul says, to live is to glorify Christ. That's what the life of every believer should be, to glorify Christ. And we take our first step in the morning. We need to be thinking, how can I glorify Christ today? The reason that Jesus was to him and is to us so precious is to the believer is because Jesus is our Redeemer. He lived so that and died on Calvary's cross so that we may live eternally and spend eternity in heaven with him. He died on the cross for sinful man, not for anything he had done. And he rose from the dead. And when he did that, he defeated sin, death, and the grave. And he assured our eternity in heaven with him. An eternity that is promised to everyone, regardless of race, creed, color, to everyone who trusts in him. The Bible teaches us that God, the Almighty God, the creator of all things, that he made us, he created us in his own image, and he created us for the purpose of glorifying him, of loving him, of worshiping him, of giving our lives in service to him. He made us so that we would obey him. You see throughout the Old Testament that call to obedience. You see it from Jesus in the New Testament. And yet, even though we're supposed to obey, what happens to us? We're mortal men and women. And we do not always obey. We sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says there's none righteous. No, not one. We sin. We've lived in disobedience. And we've worshipped other gods. We've made our own idols, whether it be money, status, whatever it is. We've made our own gods and we've worshipped them instead of Almighty God. The Bible teaches every person, every one of us, we're accountable for our own sins. We must answer. There'll be a day when the Lord will judge us for every thought, for every action, for every word that we've said. So the question that faces us this morning, God is a God of justice, and because He is a God of justice, and He will leave no sin unpunished, how can we have any hope for eternal life? Well, that takes us to number two on our outline. Jesus does not leave us desperate. I see that in verses 22 through 24, but specifically in verse 23. The good news of the gospel is that God, in His infinite grace and mercy, and the richness of those two things, He did not leave mankind alone to work this all out for Himself. No, He has given us and gives us today hope. He displayed His love. He showed it for all the world to see by sending Jesus to that cruel cross to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. When Jesus died on the cross, He took your place and my place, and He paid the punishment for all the sins that we will ever commit. He was a substitute. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let that truth sink in. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of it this way. Suppose I committed a crime that was punishable by the death penalty, and the verdict was rendered, and I was to be executed by firing squad. As I stood there, as the firing squad took aim at me, the last second, someone jumped in front of me and the bullets hit that person and they died, but I was alive. Justice had been rendered. The punishment had been paid, but somebody else took it for me. Well, that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. We were guilty. He stepped in front of us. He took the punishment. And because of Him doing that, we now live. And we live for all eternity because we've trusted in Him. That's the gospel, that Jesus paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. Paul reflects on that. He says, for me to live is Christ, because Christ is my Savior. How can I ever repay? I cannot repay Him for that great sacrifice, but I can serve Him. I can obey Him. And that's my desire. That's what I want to do. Christ is my Redeemer. Because of Him, I know I have eternal life. And that takes us to Paul's thought in verse 22. Number three on your outline, he's torn. He's in a dilemma between these two destinies. Paul contemplates his own death. He says, I've got this dilemma. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to pray for. Do I pray to live? Because for me to live is Christ and to impact other people for Him for all eternity? Or is it to die because this world's been cruel and I live in the midst of a sinful people and I want to go to heaven? It's better for me to be in heaven. So what should I do? I think back to Paul's ministry. And we know, we're familiar with the great trials and struggles he had, that many times beaten, imprisoned. He talks about him being shipwrecked. People wanted to stone him from time to time. yet, in spite of all those great troubles, you think, man, I sure don't want to have to go through something like that. Paul did, and in the midst of those, and he reflects on that, and he said, I'm willing. I'm willing to stay here and to be beaten again, to be persecuted even more, if it will affect my witness and the people that I come into contact with. You remember in Romans 10:1 what Paul prayed? My heart's desire and my prayer to God, to Israel, is that they be saved. He'd do anything to see people saved, even if it meant staying on this earth, being persecuted, if it would be for the cause of Christ. He knew his trials were a testimony to the grace of God, that he never gave up, that his faith was so firmly rooted in Christ that he considered it an honor to be persecuted for him. Paul says in verse 23 and 24, if I live on in the flesh, that's going to be fruitful labor for me. I don't know which one to choose. I'm hard-pressed. Looks like he was in a vice. And he said, I'm hard-pressed in both directions. I have the desire to depart and be with my Lord, to be with him in heaven and to celebrate him and to see him as he is. That's better for me. That's gain. But yet, if I remain on this earth, I remain in the flesh, he said, that's necessary for your sake, because there are people that need to hear the gospel. And how are they going to hear if I'm gone? Will there be others who will step up? You know, I think of what he said, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And I'm afraid for many people, that phrase would be, for me to live is me. For me to die is loss. I'll lose something. The child of God, our desire should be to live for Christ and know that when we die, we gain heaven. I want to give you an example of someone, a modern-day example, who I think personifies what Paul is saying here. It was back in 2014. I met a man at a national newspaper convention. Usually the speaker there talks about the newspaper business and tries to encourage people in their that profession. That was not the case that morning. Colonel Brian Birdwell, retired now, Lieutenant Colonel, and he epitomizes for me what it means to live as Christ and to die as gain from a modern perspective. And it proves that what was true for Paul in the first century is true for us today in the 21st century. Colonel Birdwell, when he was in his office the morning of September 11th, 2001. Stationed at the Pentagon, he had two civilian women who were employees in his office. And they saw on TV how the planes hit the Twin Towers. They stopped what they were doing, and there they prayed. They prayed for the people who were still in those towers. They prayed for the families of those whose loved ones perished in that fire. They prayed for the first responders. Short while later, Colonel Birdwell left his office, went down the hallway to the restroom that was down there. He walked out of that restroom door, and when he did, a plane hit the Pentagon. The two women he had just prayed with just a short time earlier were both killed instantly. Colonel Birdwell was severely injured in that when that plane hit. He had burns over 60% of his body, very severe burns. He looked down and he saw where he had flesh just hanging off of his bones. He had internal injuries. The heat from that explosion, the temperature that he was breathing in, coupled with that jet fuel, severely damaged his lungs. His inner ear was damaged so that he could not walk. He could not even crawl. So here he was in that hallway. And his testimony is this. He said, my minutes seemed like eternity with the pain that I had. And he says, a soldier, I realized the severity of my injuries and my situation. And I was ready to die. I said, death cannot come more quickly. He said, I surrendered at that moment. I said, Jesus, I'm coming. I'm coming to see you. I accepted the reality that I would die. I collapsed. And he said, the truth is, I wanted to die because of the pain that I was in. As I lay there, I thought, the next time I'll see my wife, Mel, and the next time I'll see my 12-year-old son will be in eternity. And I look forward to death coming to me very quickly. And I'll look forward to entering heaven's gates and hearing those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And as I heard his words, I'm just like I am now. I'm very emotional. Because then I see the rest of his story. He said a series of miracles began, a series of events that only the Lord could orchestrate. And he said it showed me just how much in charge of my life that the Lord is. He said in the distance, I saw four men. And they were looking to assist, or probably they estimate 125 people in that general vicinity. They came to him and they tried to move him. He said they grabbed his arms and legs, and when they did, chunks of flesh pulled off. He said it was intense agony. He said, leave me here to die, because when you touch me, it's agonizing. But they did not. They were able to get underneath him, lifted him up, took him to a doctor, and there are six or so other victims with him. And the doctor went immediately to him. And he said, my training taught me that that meant I was the worst case that they had there. He said, I was trembling violently. He said, I heard a woman praying. And he said she was reading and praying the 23rd Psalm and the 91st Psalm and the Lord's Prayer. He said, the decision was made to take me to Georgetown University Medical Center. He said, I was the only one who was taken there. He said, the nurse that accompanied me, she'd been just was in her last part of being on duty for 2 weeks at the Pentagon. Georgetown Hospital was the only one that she knew about. Took him there. The doctor was a trauma surgeon, spent his last 2 years working in a trauma center. Colonel Birdwell said this, whether I would live or die was still unanswered. He said the hospital chaplain gave a quick prayer. He said, but I knew who was in charge, because I gave my heart and my life to Jesus when I was 10 years old. And he said it was with strength, not the strength of a soldier, but of knowing my commander-in-chief, the commander-in-chief of my eternity, that I could say, let's get on with this. 4 years. 4 years, he had 39 surgeries. They rebuilt and reconstructed his body. His wife told him, said, you've got to always let me know when you're going out in the sun or in the cold, because he had no feeling in his ears. His ears could get frostbitten. He could get sunburned, and he would never know it. I was able to shake his hand, and I will tell you, it felt like I was shaking the hand of a mannequin, because his body had been rebuilt so much. He said the months that followed the plane flying into the Pentagon, he said it was painful. He said a burn survivor knows the intensity of pain. What can be done to survive is worse than what happened to you in the first place. And over those 39 surgeries, there were times, yes, he pleaded for the mercy of death. He said, but the Lord had another plan for me and for my family. He said, just surviving that initial impact of that plane was a miracle of God's grace. And he said, I witnessed so many marvelous miracles in those years ahead. He was awarded a Purple Heart. He was awarded a Legion of Merit. He said, I dispute the notion that people tell me I survived because I was tough, because of my toughness. I survived, he said, not because I am the toughest man. I survived because the toughest man lived 22,000 years ago and is still in charge and had something else in mind for me and my family. He looked back to Christ as the toughest man who ever lived. He said, there are people who tell me I have a great pain threshold. And he says, no, don't say that. He said, I've got a Lord. I've got a Lord with a great grace threshold. You see, for Brian Birdwell, to die would have been much easier than to live. So what does he do today? Colonel Birdwell is a Texas state senator. You go to his webpage and you see the number one list of priorities that he fights for. Sanctity of human life. He goes to various events, speaks, and when he speaks just like he did to that newspaper group about the amazing grace of God and how people need to know the Lord.